Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 14. The text is 14 verses 25 through 24, but we're going to read from verse 1 just to give us some context to what the text is about. So Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, when he, that's Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your neighbor comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And here starts the text. This is what these are the verses the sermon will be based on, starting at verse 15. "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is God's word. A couple of weeks ago, I was scrolling through Facebook, and I found the kind of invitation that you don't usually see. It was an invitation to everyone. An invitation for anyone who wanted to come over for pumpkin pie and lunch. There was even an assurance in the invitation that even if you didn't know the people who are inviting you, that you are still pleased, encouraged to come because they would like to meet you and get to know you. That's not normal. We don't usually extend these kinds of invitations. We usually invite our closest circle of family and friends because that keeps the awkwardness level down. We don't like to get outside our comfort zone by inviting people who are not like us. And if you are invited, what's the question that most people will ask? If you invite your friends or family to dinner or to a party, what are they going to ask? Who else is coming? We all want to know who else is going to be there, and that'll help us decide whether we also want to be there. And that's why Evites are so convenient to us, because we can see right on there who's been invited and who's already said they were going to be there. And that helps us make our decision. Well, in the first century, dinner parties were kind of the same as they are now. The invitation list told you who would be there and who was part of your close circle of friends. But Jesus tells us to do something very unusual. He says, when you have a dinner party, don't invite your friends. And then he tells us this parable. A parable is simply a story that teaches us a lesson. So he tells this story that teaches us a lesson about the kinds of people that God invites into fellowship with himself. And so Jesus uses the context of the kingdom feast, which was important in the minds of the Jewish people that he was talking to. We'll get into that a little bit later. And so the way Jesus tells the parable challenges them, and it challenges us today. And that's what we're going to focus on. How is Jesus challenging us today? How does he challenge our expectation for what God is doing to bring people in? And how does God challenge our expectation about who will be there in the kingdom of God? So this is the theme of the sermon this morning. God is on a mission to invite more people to his kingdom feast. And we're going to look at three groups of people in this parable. The first is the ones already invited. The second group is the ones who are not yet invited. And the third group is the ones that do the inviting. So I say it in plural. It kind of gives away what my point will be. The ones who do the inviting. So number one, let's look at the ones already invited. A prominent Pharisee is throwing a party, a dinner party, and we know that this person is important in the city, and so that everyone who is there is also important in the city. And if you would watch the stream of people going into this home, you would notice that it's a who's who of their city, of their society. All the important people. Jesus was invited too. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus wasn't invited because the Pharisees particularly liked him. Well, he was invited because he was popular. And so that's how he gets a spot at this table. And as he's sitting there, he notices that as the guests arrive, they're trying to get a spot as close to the host as possible, because those spots were for the most important guests, similar to today at a wedding. If you are a distant cousin to the bride or the groom, you don't get to sit right beside the head table. You have to sit in the back, and if you want to see what they're up to, you got to stand up or strain your neck. And it would be extremely awkward for you and for everyone else if you assumed that you should be allowed to sit at the head table or at the table where the parents of the bride and groom sit. You're simply not allowed to sit there. And if you tried to, you would be committing a social faux pas, and it would be embarrassing. And so Jesus is showing that what they're doing actually is trying to get a spot of importance so that the other guests will think that they're more important. And when Jesus sees this, he tells the guests that it's better to be humble. It's better to take a spot in the back, to be humble about your standing and to receive your blessing from the host. and not to claim it for yourself. And then he turns to the host and he says, why do you only invite important people? Why not invite people who are not like you? Well, this conversation prompts one of the guests to say, blessed is the one who eats in the kingdom of God, or the feast in the kingdom of God. What a great comment to make, pious. Well, Jesus seizes the teaching moment, and he tells this parable. A parable about another banquet, the feast God will have when his kingdom comes. We talk about this feast a lot in our own church culture. Every time we have Lord's Supper, we talk about this supper is a foretaste of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so we too, as God's people today, are looking forward to sitting at this feast that the Lord God will throw for his people who are with him in his kingdom to celebrate that the kingdom has come. We know that the kingdom will come fully when Jesus returns, and at that time there will be a feast, and all those who believe in Jesus will be there. Well, the Jewish people knew about the feast too. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament authors, the Lord revealed to them this kingdom feast, that one day Messiah would come. The king would come, and that he would gather his kingdom in, and that he would have a feast with those who were gathered by God's anointed king. And so Jesus uses this feast in the Pharisee's home, which was typical. You know, he didn't even bring it up. This other guest did. That when Jewish people had a dinner party, it reminded them of this other feast that God would have. It was important to them. And so he begins this parable about those who were already invited to this kingdom banquet. Now, as the parable unfolds, we understand that the host of the dinner party had already sent out these kind of, you know, save the date invitations to his guest, and that now the day has come and the table is set and the meal is ready, but nobody's there. That's embarrassing. And so the master sends his servant out to remind them. The servant finds out that they all have excuses about why they need to skip out. Now, we all know how a perfectly crafted excuse works. It's got to sound good. If you don't want to go to someone's birthday party, or if you don't want to go to someone's wedding or whatever, you need a really good excuse. The excuse has to be such that the host feels like the other thing that you've got is more important than what he's offering. And so how will these guests craft their excuse? The problem in the parable is that they don't have good excuses. None of these excuses fit the bill. Actually, they're kind of lame. The first one says, I've just bought a field and I have to go and see it. And the second one says, I just bought some oxen and I have to see how useful they are for plowing my field. And the other says, well, I just got married, so I'm a little busy right now and I don't have time to come to your dinner party. But if you think about their excuses, who buys a field without first looking at it? Or who buys oxen without first checking to see how useful they would be to plowing your field? It'd be like today if you saw an ad for a used car on Craigslist and you paid them with your Visa without actually going down and checking out to see if the car actually runs properly. You just wouldn't do that today, and they wouldn't have done it in the past either. It's not practical. And so the excuses are lame. Beyond the surface lameness of these excuses, there's something underneath happening, and the Lord Jesus wants us to see that it's a connection that the Jewish people would have gotten because of how steeped they were in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus uses terms that bring us back and remind us of what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Now, in Deuteronomy 20, the Israelites are getting ready to enter into the promised land. And God is setting up for them what it will be like for them to live there. And he's talking about, you know, when they're in the land, they're going to have to defend it sometimes, and so they're going to have to go to battle. But he gives three reasons why an Israelite will not have to fight in a battle. And those reasons line up exactly with what the Lord Jesus says in this parable. That if you've bought a field and haven't had a chance to plant it yet, you don't have to go to battle. If you've bought a house without dedicating it yet, you don't have to go to battle. And if you just got married, you don't have to go to battle for 1 year. The first year of your marriage is battle-free so that your wife can enjoy you for at least a year. So these are the excuses that these people have jumped on to say, I can't come to your feast, your kingdom feast. I'm busy with this other stuff. Well, now the excuses just got lamer because nobody's asking anyone to go to battle. You can go right back to your fields when the dinner is over, when the feast is over. And I'm sure your wife is allowed to join you at the kingdom feast. And so these excuses are lame enough to offend the host. Now, the real problem is underlying all of these excuses. The real problem is that those things that the Lord had given to excuse someone from battle, these people are using to excuse themselves from kingdom life. There is some deep and disturbing irony in these excuses. That the laws that God gave to show his people how to enjoy and flourish in his kingdom are now being used to excuse people from enjoying the kingdom of God. And so they're caught up in their own life, their own estates, their own households, and they're too busy with their own lives to bother about what God is doing in their life and what God is doing in their world. And that's the underlying problem. What Jesus is telling us with this part about the parable, what is Jesus telling us about this part of the parable? Referring to the guests already invited. What's the point? Well, in this parable, God is the host. And Jesus is challenging those God has already invited to the kingdom feast. And it's important for us to hear this. That at the dinner in the home of a prominent Pharisee, Jesus is challenging those already invited to the kingdom feast. Who are those people? Well, they're the Israelites. The Israelites are already invited. In the Old Testament, God promised the descendants of Abraham that you are my people and you belong in my kingdom. You are invited. So Jesus is challenging those sitting at the table already. Israel was God's chosen nation. And they had been waiting a long time for the kingdom of God to come. They were waiting for Messiah, God's anointed, to bring God's kingdom here to Jerusalem, to Israel. Now, different groups in Israel for a long time, since even the days of Malachi and earlier, were waiting for this king to come. And that they all had different ideas about what to do while we waited. The Pharisees did all they could to make sure that Israel stayed separate from the other nations, and that the faithful in Israel stayed separate from the unfaithful in Israel, and especially from outsiders. And so they made special laws to help the faithful stay separate from those who are not faithful and who probably wouldn't be saved. And so in their minds, only those who followed those special laws that they made were going to be at the kingdom feast. And so that's also why those are the only kinds of people that they invited to their feasts. The Essenes were a different group in Israel. They chose to withdraw into the hills. They lived in the wilderness. They were like monks in those days. They made sure that they were completely separate from the sin that was corrupting the world and Israel. And so they believed that only the people in their group were saved, that when Messiah comes, he will find their group in the wilderness and will build his kingdom out of these people who remain separate. Then there were the Sadducees and the priests. The official teachers of the law and the priests were appointed by the Romans. They liked the pagan authorities because the pagan authorities appointed them and paid them. And so they were really hoping that when Messiah came, he would say, you know, what you're already doing is pretty good. Let's just work with that. And if you're in a high position now, you got a high position in the kingdom of heaven as well, in the kingdom of God. And so the Sadducees and the priests were not looking for another kingdom because they already liked the one they had. And so Jesus is telling his parable to people like these. People who think they know who belongs in the kingdom. People who have their own ideas about the kingdom of God. And he challenges them. He's been going throughout all Galilee, calling them to repent because the kingdom is here, because he's the king. So he's saying, stop doing what you're doing and follow me. What a tragedy. The king is here. Messiah is here. And they're so busy with their own lives that they don't even see it. They don't even notice it. What a tragedy. And so Jesus is challenging those already invited. It's a good opportunity for us to examine ourselves. We who were born in the church, we who received promises at our baptism, we are already invited to the kingdom feast. But are we letting our own work get in the way of discipleship? Are we looking for ways to be part of what God is doing, or are we looking for ways that God can be part of what we're doing? Are we trying to build for Christ's kingdom, or are we trying to use Christ to add value to our own kingdoms? That's the challenge today. Jesus is our King. And we need to be able to set aside whatever else we think is important. And we need to follow Him in our daily life. He needs to be our number one priority. And the truth about it is this, that when we do follow King Jesus, we flourish the most in our relationships, in our spirituality, in whatever we do. We flourish most when we become part of what Christ is doing. If we would only see that, our lives would be better. Well, that's the first group. The second group is the outcasts. The problem with our own self-absorption is that we will often be blind to the most important aspect of God's kingdom, God's grace. I've been reflecting on that in the past week, leading up to Reformation Day and attending some Reformation Day events. That what kind of people are we? What kind of people are we that we need God to send someone to us to say, it's not about you. It's about what God is doing. What kind of people are we that we feel like we need to save ourselves, even though we can read the Bible every day and hear that the only thing that makes our, or that gives us life, and the only thing that can save us is what Jesus does. We read about it all the time. Yet we somehow ignore the fact that it's all just God's grace that we receive through faith. Although we fell away, that as a church, we fell away. And that Martin Luther had to be sent in this angry man, angry enough to stand up to the authorities and say, no, it's all about Jesus. We need that. Because we tend to think it's about us. And so here Jesus is reintroducing the Pharisees to the doctrine of grace. You know, the only reason that those who are already invited are coming is because of God's grace, too. And so what will the host do when those who had received God's grace in being invited to his kingdom turn him down and say, no, it's all about what I'm doing? He will say, if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. And they will find themselves outside on the day of the kingdom feast. That's the challenge there. The parable continues to say, well, how full and how rich and how deep is God's grace? Here's how. The master becomes angry and he says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and to the alleys and of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And so Jesus is showing them that God, the host of this kingdom banquet, is inviting the very people that the prominent Pharisee would never invite. Because they were outcasts. Now here we have another Reformation theme. The Pharisees believed that these people were outcasts because of their wrong reading of Deuteronomy 20. How important it is to get what the Word of God says, and to put aside our own wisdom. Based on the wrong reading of Deuteronomy 26 through 28. Now, in the Old Testament, it's true. God said, again, Deuteronomy is something that Moses was giving to the Israelites before they went into the Promised Land. And so it's a lot about how do you live in God's kingdom. And so here's what Deuteronomy says, that God said to the people that if you obey him and if you are faithful to his covenant, he will bless you. He'll bless you with rain from heaven. He will bless you with crops. He will bless you with health. He will protect you from your enemies. He will make you successful in the land he's giving you. But God continues in Deuteronomy that if you do not obey and if you are disobedient and you are not faithful to the covenant and if you start worshiping other gods instead of the one true God who brought you here into this land, then God said, I will curse you. That is, I will withhold all those blessings. And so here's the Pharisaical logic that they applied in their day. That if you are prominent, that is, if you are wealthy and if you're healthy, God must be blessing you. And if God is blessing you, it must be because you're obedient. And that if you're lame or crippled or a beggar or poor, it must mean that God is cursing you. And God is cursing you because you are disobedient and unfaithful to God. That's how their math worked. And so the Pharisees turned Deuteronomy upside down. And they stopped receiving those blessings as God's free grace. And they started to receive them as rewards for their good behavior. And they began to think that they deserved to be in the kingdom feast, whereas those other crippled beggars don't deserve it. And so here the Pharisees became convinced that they were better than these people. Jesus challenges them. That's one barrier in, or one boundary in Jewish society. The boundary line between those who were in and those who were out among the people of Israel. The second boundary line, which was even more pronounced and more important to Jewish people, were those who lived outside of Israel. Those people were definitely not going to be at the kingdom feast. So here Jesus is tearing down one boundary, or one boundary after another. He's saying, no, you're wrong about how God's grace can't reach the outcasts, and you're even wrong about how God's grace can't reach those outside of Israel. And so he says, first go into the town, go into the streets of this town, and then next go into the countryside, outside of the people of God, outside of Israel, and invite them and compel them to come in. Now think about this. It's like inviting someone to come to dinner to a home of someone they don't know. How would you convince someone who doesn't know your own family to come over for dinner? You'd have to have some pretty compelling reasons that they should come. And that's what Jesus, or that's what the servant is being sent to do. Compel them to come. Sometimes this point is missed about God's grace to those outside of Israel. Because Jesus began gathering in Jerusalem. He began gathering in the people of God in Israel. That's where his ministry began. And so sometimes people think that the Gentile mission didn't become a thing until Acts, until after Pentecost. That's not true. The Lord Jesus had the Gentiles in mind. And we need to understand that when we read this parable as well. And so Luke 2, verse 32, Jesus was a baby. His parents bring him to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And Simeon, the prominent old man in the temple, made this prophecy about Jesus. That Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. And that's how Luke's gospel begins. And Luke's gospel ends with this charge to the apostles, as he sends them out. He says, and repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And so that's the pattern of the Lord's mission. He began in Jerusalem, and he worked it out to the outcasts, and then to those who are Gentiles. And so we can see that pattern in this parable as well. And so Jesus is illustrating in this parable of the great banquet a mission to the Gentiles. And what he's doing is he's pushing the Pharisees and the other groups in Israel, he's pushing their boundaries. And he's challenging them to push their boundaries. That by God's grace, the outcasts are invited in, and that by God's grace, people from every tribe and nation will be invited to the kingdom feast of God. And now again, at this point, we need to be challenged as well. And hear the Lord's challenge. How much evidence is there that we get the point of this parable about outcasts? About people who are not like us? Most of you are probably familiar with the name R.C. Sproul, a Reformed theologian and pastor. He works in a context similar to ours, and he challenges the local church. He challenges the local church, and he accuses us of being Pharisaical. Here's what he says. It was the Pharisees who developed the doctrine of salvation by separation. They were segregationists, believing that holiness was achieved by avoiding contact with unclean sinners. No wonder they were scandalized by the behavior of Jesus, who dealt with Samaritans, ate dinner with tax collectors, placed his hand upon lepers, and ministered to prostitutes. our Lord was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, not because he was overweight or given to intemperance, but because he frequented those places where these things were common. Jesus went into those places where people were not like him. And we know that if Jesus did not do that, the kingdom of God would have one person in it, Jesus, because none of us is good enough to enter the kingdom by ourselves. All of us needed to be found by Jesus and brought in through grace. And so how are we applying the principle that the Lord taught us to go out into the places and to find people not like us? How many people sitting here are different than you? How many people here have a different background than you? I know we hardly dare to admit this, and I've even been challenged on this point, but we are mostly Dutch here. And to deny it is simply baffling. I am a pastor in a church in Abbotsford. And when I tell people where I go to church, I say I go to the church on the corner of Mackenzie and King, across the street from the university. And most often people will say, "Oh, the Dutch church." Usually that's what people say. We have become known as the Dutch church. Many of us, even in our churches, have our own groups that we mostly hang out with. And so that there are even people in our own church community that do not get the same attention as others. Now, of course, it's natural to go to those people who are most like us, who have the same background and interests as us. It's even natural to begin witnessing to people like us. It's natural for farmers to reach out to other farmers and for businessmen to reach out to other businessmen and for homemakers to reach out to other homemakers. That's natural, and we should do this. That's good. The point of the parable is don't stop there. The point of the parable is even you may not stop there. The Lord sought people who were not like him to share the gospel, to offer them grace, and we need to do the same. But then the question is, as we go on to the third group, the one who did the inviting, who is the we? Who is the one doing the inviting, who must go out to gather in the lost, the outcast, and the unbeliever? Who does that? Now, I get that most oftentimes people would answer, well, preachers and evangelists and missionaries do that. That's their job. And that's true. That is their job. But they're not the only ones. In one sense, we could say that Jesus is the servant. Jesus often referred to himself as the servant. He's the one who came to do his Father's will. It was Jesus who walked around preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." And so on the one hand, Jesus is the one that the Father sent to gather his church. On the other hand, Jesus also did a lot of sending himself. In Luke 9, he sends the 12 apostles to preach the good news of the kingdom. Chapter 10, the Lord sends 72 disciples to preach the message of the kingdom. And when he sends them, he says, whenever they listen to you, they listen to me. And so they're sent on his behalf. Luke 24, Jesus sends his apostles to the nations with the message of his kingdom. And so the apostles are servants too, and the disciples are the servant too. In fact, the apostle Peter, in his letter, said that we are all servants of God and that we are all servants. We, the church, are the servant. So God is telling us to get out there, to push the boundaries of people we think are acceptable before God, and to offer them grace, and to bring them in, to invite them to the kingdom feast, and to the kingdom of God. We are on a mission from God. Now, how important, here we have to challenge ourselves on this score too, or rather here the Lord Jesus is challenging us on this score too. How important is God's mission to us? Now sometimes, of course, I'm not as familiar with your context as with my own. And so I'm applying something that may not be exactly true, but I think that Canadian Reformed churches in general are the same in this respect. That sometimes we talk about evangelism as if it's something we should get to once all our own people are taken care of. And I'm not making this up. This is almost a direct quote that someone said to me, someone from a Canadian Reformed church said to me. And so we seem to treat missions as a side project that's possible if we have time, or that's possible if we want to, or if there's a few people, we stick them on a committee and say, go have fun and do it if you like. But how important is that ministry to your church and to the life of your congregation? Jesus does not treat evangelism as an option that we're free to take or leave. We have to do it. Now think about this. Have you ever wondered why Jesus doesn't return now? Jesus, our King. Think of what would happen if he did. All sin would be gone. There would be no sin. Imagine that your relationship now, all the sins that cling to you that are causing anger and frustration and separation in your relationships, gone. Think about no more war, no more poverty, no more sickness, no more death. If the Lord Jesus would simply come and make his kingdom fully, bring his kingdom fully to bear on this earth, why doesn't he? It can't be because there's something else that's not finished. He already died for our sins. He already rose from the dead. He already ascended into heaven. He's already the King. Why doesn't he just come back and just finish it? Have you ever thought about that? What's the answer? Well, the King tells us the answer in this parable of the great banquet. Here's what he says. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes so that my house will be full. And that's why Jesus doesn't come back now. Because his Father's house is not full. Do you see what gives meaning and purpose to our time now? Is evangelism. That's the significance of our time now. It's central to what God wants us to do. This is the time of gathering. And so our time now needs to be about God's mission to gather more people to his kingdom feast. It needs to be. Now, where do we all fit in this parable? Many of us are already invited guests. We were born into this church. We were baptized as babies. We are also those who were dragged in from the streets in the countryside. That is, all of us are here because Jesus instituted the Gentile, or the Gentile mission. We are all lost sinners brought in through the grace of God. And we are all the servants. We have good news to share. Our Lord Jesus, the King, has overcome evil. He's overcome pain, sickness, death, demon possession. Read the Gospels. Jesus has overcome the power of Satan. He's overcome sin in this world. He's overcome every effect of sin, like maintaining special class privileges, like brokenness in human relationships. And now he wants us to show our neighbors what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God and what it looks like to follow King Jesus. He wants our neighbors to see it, and he wants us to tell them about it, and he wants to go out and to compel them life is better with King Jesus. Life is better in the kingdom of God. He wants us to go out and invite other people, including people who are not like us. What a glorious task, filling God's house, bringing our friends home to dinner into our Heavenly Father's home. What a blessing. It's our purpose, too. It's our God-given purpose. And so let's not ignore the summons of our Lord. Let's get out into our streets. Let's get out into the streets and into the countryside. With the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the King is here, and you are invited to share in his kingdom. Amen.